greetings everyone and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. Now, the Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri, and the Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally on 29 AM and FM radio stations 7 days a week in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide on the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and the Editorial Review, please visit my webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on death. What is it? Right after this message. You know, Americans today are interrogated, watched, measured, and counted more than at any time in our history. Surveillance and electronic record keeping of nearly every routine activity, from bank deposits to medical visits, has produced greater efficiency and security, all right, but it's also responsible for a very discernible erosion of our ability to live our lives free from outside scrutiny. Now, the federal government currently maintains an average of 15 files on every American, according to estimates by the Office of Management and Budget. Now, closer to home, our state and local governments also use computers to keep their own files on us. And a study conducted by the New York Committee on Open Government found that that state and its agencies operated 1,776 separate data systems containing 10,799 categories of information about New York residents, and every one of those systems contained between 2 and 10 million records. Now, information about you is gained from 63 sources, and this information is gathered and stored in a very reasoned and logical manner for later retrieval and use. Now, would you like to know how government, banking, insurance, business, and industry obtains all of this information about you? What are their sources? How is it stored? How is it retrieved? And what do they want it for anyway? Knowing how this information is gathered and what information is stored and what information that you want to keep personal and private actually puts you in the driver's seat in your quest for privacy if you just knew how. Now, if you'd like more information about privacy and privacy issues, just call me here at the law school. The number's 417-273-4967. And be sure to ask for my free general law CD package. Now, let me tell you how to train yourself to be just as personal and private as you want to be. It's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free of charge, and that number again, 417-273-4967 to order yours. Now, if you're online, you can go to the website, that's georgegordon.org, and send me an email, georgegordon.org. Click on the email machine, send your email request. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, or call direct, 417-273-4967. All right, last time we were talking about death. What is it? In conclusion, we find that the Bible has a lot to say about death. In fact, it's mentioned 363 times. So I said, let's go through our code pleading drill. Let's code plead this out just like we would any other law, whether it's a trespass law in Ozark County, Missouri, or it's the death statute in the Bible. There are legal terms, and there is a legal code, a legal methodology that we follow in order to code plead a subject matter out to find out what the intent of the lawmaker was. So we've been doing that. In conclusion, we find that death is related to sleeping. The dead know not anything. There is a thing called the taste of death and the sting of death, and death terminates your marriage. We found that some people will not die. They will be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. There's no marriage after death. David, the great patriarch, is not ascended into the heavens, and no man has ascended into heaven, so we can forget about going to heaven when we die. Souls can die. The soul that sins, it shall die. So souls do not have eternal life. There's no remembrance in the death, or when you're dead. You don't remember anything, and there are no thoughts in dead people. Dust thou art, and unto dust shall you return. And the dead know not anything, and the dead shall live, and God is the God of the living and not the dead. Now that's what we've learned so far, and we've only been at this 2 hours. Now let's take a look and we'll see if there's a little bit more that we can glean about this thing of death. Just what is it? Who gets it? Do you want it? Is it fun? Is it pleasurable? Is death as good as heroin? Or is it maybe a little less? Well, in Mark 12, verses 25 through 27, there's a statement made, and it says, "For then they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read the book of Moses, how in the bush God spoke unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You therefore do greatly err." So the God that we're talking about here in the Bible says that he's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Then, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, here's quite a little story. Listen to this. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." So we see that word asleep connected with dead. People who are dead are referred to in the Bible as being asleep. "That you sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope." So the purpose for explaining this little drill to you is so that you won't sorrow. Now, I get a lot of letters here, and these letters are very sorrowful, tear-jerking letters. I mean, as many times I cry. I read a letter from some of you people out there, and I say, oh my God, I just feel really bad that this has happened to these people. It's called empathy. I don't want you to think that, sometimes people will write and they'll say, you know that guy Gordon, he doesn't have any empathy. He's really calloused and hard-nosed. Well, that's what we call tough love. You know, if I say to you, well, you ate pig, and you got cancer, and now you're sick, you are the proximate cause of your own injury. I just told you the truth. Somebody needed to tell you. And I've had people say, well, nobody's going to tell me what to eat. Okay, don't let me get in the way of your happiness and success. I don't care what you eat. I don't eat pig because it'll kill me. And if you eat pig, it'll kill you. And it'll kill you slow. You won't die overnight. I never knew of anybody that ever ate ham and eggs, ever died, right after breakfast. But, 20 or 30 years later, after the trichinosis worms, get into your heart and they screw up your heart valve or something like that, or you get terminal cancer or something, then it kills you. And as I mentioned earlier, it's a tough, hard way to die. So there are certain laws here that come into play. And if you violate those laws, just like the laws of physics, you people are pretty cautious and careful. When you're driving your automobiles, you're very concerned about buckling your seat belt and driving 55 and obeying all the laws of the state. But you don't seem to be very concerned about obeying the laws of God. And when you don't violate, or when you don't practice the laws of God, when you violate the law, sometimes the penalty is death. Sometimes penalty is death. And boy, that isn't fun. I've had a few people die in my family, and I never did rejoice at anybody's death. I've always cried, and I was real sad when my daddy died. I cried and cried, and I was real sad when my granddad died, and grandma, and Aunt Bessie, and Uncle Buster, and then it takes years to get over the loss that you go through. So I'm familiar with death. But here's Paul writing us a little piece here, and he says, "That you sorrow not." Well, now that I understand what death is, when somebody dies, I don't get real excited or upset about it. And if I'd have known this when my granddad died, I probably would have felt a lot better. But they told me at the time, well, granddad is gone to heaven. granddad went to heaven. What in the world did he go to heaven for? He never wanted to go to heaven. My dad never wanted to go to heaven. That was never on my granddad's lips. That was never on my father's lips. That's what they said in church. Well, at the funeral ceremony. But then, of course, when you go to the funeral ceremony, you got to hire a preacher, you know. I mean, what would you think if you went to a funeral and the family had hired a plumber to deliver the eulogy? I mean, you wouldn't. You'd say, wait a minute, this is crazy. You got to have a preacher come in here and say some words over this dead body. Don't you? I'm not quite sure why we have preachers saying these dead, saying words over dead bodies, but we do. I've never been to a funeral yet where they ever had a plumber, a carpenter, an electrician, or a general contractor say the words. I think they'd make more sense, but I haven't seen that happen yet. So we're kind of locked in a rut here. And you'd think that these preachers would be able to tell you, well, old Bob's dead here. He's sleeping. He doesn't know anything. He is tasting death. And this death now terminates his marriage with Marge over here. It's a sting. It probably hurt. Now, some people won't die, but old Bob is not one of those. He died. He's not going to live to see the second coming. And when he's resurrected, there will be no marriage after death. And that's because David has not ascended into the heavens, and no man has ascended into heaven, and old Bob, laying in the coffin here, is going to be buried in a hole in the ground, and he's not going to heaven, boys and girls, because dust is what he's made out of, and dust is what he's going to return to. And he is a soul. He didn't have one. And he sinned, and the soul that sins shall die. And by golly, that's true. Old Bob's dead. He sinned. And there's the positive proof of it. Look at him when you get up and walk by him. Bob's not going to have any remembrance. He has no thoughts. The dead don't know anything. But the dead shall live. And old Bob is going to come up out of that grave when the Messiah returns. And if he's one of those that's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, he's going to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years during the millennium. Because God is the God of the living and not the dead. Now, have you ever heard somebody say those words over a dead body at a funeral? Well, by God, I haven't. And I don't think that those preachers that come in there know what death is. I don't think that they ought to be there because I don't think they've got anything more intelligent to talk about at a funeral than would a plumber, a carpenter, electrician, or a general contractor. They don't know what the hell death is either. And they certainly can't say anything to somebody so that they won't sorrow, as others which have no hope. All right, so what we're talking about here is that death gives you hope. So let me write that down. Hope, there is hope in death. How do I know that? Because 1 Thessalonians 4:13 just told us that. Now remember, the Bible is written line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We took a topic called death. Now we're code pleading it out, and I'm going through it step by step. There is hope in death. All right, now, I'm writing this down on my 8.5 by 11 yellow pad here as I go through each one of these scriptures on death. There's 363 of them. I won't be able to cover all 363 in this series, but I'll cover a bunch. And when I get through, you're going to know what death is. And you're going to know that your Aunt Bessie is not in heaven with Jesus. Your Aunt Bessie is rotting in a hole in the ground. She's in the process of being turned into dust. And when God comes back and resurrects her from the dead, he's not going to need her dead body. He's not going to need her to be mummified in order to resurrect her from the dead. And if you thought that you could beat the resurrection, or that you could beat the lake of fire by being cremated and having your ashes scattered over the landscape, you got your head up your rectal region, tainted, gonna work, boys and girls. I've had people, you know, tell me that, well, I'm going to get cremated and throw my body, my ashes, into the ocean, and it'll be scattered all over the world. God is going to be dealing with spirit beings. This guy's a spirit being and works in a different realm of physics than we work in, boys and girls. And he has a couple of neat sayings. He says, I know every hair on your head. Now, that's a revelation, ain't it? I mean, here's a guy walks along and says, I know just about everything there is to know about you. So if you're looking for privacy, you can get privacy from the CIA and the FBI and the political establishment, but there's no privacy from God. You got this angel that's sleeping with you, watching you do it with your wife every time you do it. I mean, there's no secrets going on here. Now, let's say it's time to grow up and get real. Verse 14, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which of course no Christian would believe, because they all believe you're going to heaven or going to hell. So they don't believe in a resurrection. But if we were to believe that Jesus died and then rose again, even to them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Well, when's he going to bring them with him? Old Bob is over here dead in the funeral parlor and we're listening to words being preached over him. Well, obviously, it's at some future time, isn't it? Hasn't happened yet. My dad's still in the hole in the ground. I haven't seen him resurrected. I haven't seen anybody that I know that's died, been resurrected, like Uncle Buster and Aunt Bessie and Granddad and Grandma. And they're still dead and in their hole in the ground, but they're going to be resurrected. And so is Adolf Hitler and Joe Stalin and Saddam Hussein. I mean, they're going to kill that guy one of these days, and he's coming up in the resurrection. And I'll bet you that Adolf Hitler, Joe Stalin, and Saddam Hussein have a better shot at eternal life in the kingdom of God than Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, or Jerry Falwell. I'll just bet you. Those three. Wicked and evil fellows that they are. Or were. Oh, that's another story for another day. Verse 15 says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Eternal, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. The word should be translated more accurately, precede them which are asleep. So those that are asleep and are dead are going to be resurrected before those that are alive at the second coming are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. All right. So the dead rise before those that are living are converted into spirit beings. Well, that's another little piece of death. Now, I don't know how much before, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, an hour, but the dead, let me write this down, the dead rise first, or rise before the living. Now, there's a scripture in here that tells us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So if you, whatever this thing is that you want, you know, religious people, you know, they talk a lot about salvation. They want to be saved. I often ask them, saved from what? Well, don't you want to be saved from death? Don't you want to live again? You know, it is appointed for all men to die once. Now, let's write that down. All men die once. So that scripture that says it's appointed to all men to die once ought to tell you the answer to that riddle that we talked about last time over the second death, shouldn't it? Did you know that there's a better resurrection? Well, my gosh, if there's a better resurrection, isn't there a worser resurrection? We'll come to that a little later on in the program here. When I get to resurrection, we'll talk about that. But if there's a better resurrection, well, then there has to be a worse resurrection. And if there's a first resurrection, doesn't there have to be a second? I mean, there might not be a third, fifth, or ninth, but if you got a first resurrection, then, even without telling you that there, hey, there's two or hey, there's three, I'll spill the beans. There's three resurrections, and all three of them are mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. It's only 20 verses long. I mean, you can read it in 5 minutes. Now, don't get mad at me now if your preacher hasn't told you about these three resurrections or hasn't told you about three heavens and three hells. I didn't write the Bible, so it's not my fault now. And I didn't go to seminary, so I didn't get my brain scrambled by a bunch of nonsense, you know, from the Babylonian mystery religion. But, you know, that's what we hear when we go to a funeral. You know, you hear these preachy religious words being talked about over old Bob, the dead man here in the casket. And they tell you about how Bob's going to heaven to be with Jesus. Don't they? Well, in every funeral that I've been to, that's what I've been listening to. Then I went back and actually code-pled this out in the Bible and said, yeah, I don't think those guys knew what they were talking about. If they did, then they were lying to us. Now he said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Well, that'll be a new experience. People have asked me if I knew the Lord. Do you know the Lord, brother? I've always said, no, I don't know the Lord. And they kind of look at me like, well, you need to know the Lord. Well, good, I'd like to meet him. When do you think that's possible? When could we get together? And then they want me to come to church or some meeting someplace. Now, the scripture tells you right here, we which are alive and remain. Now, let's suppose that Jesus comes. You know, Billy Graham, he likes the word like this. He says, Christ could come tonight. No, he can't. He's not coming tonight. And if you want to see if I'm a prophet or not, you just mark my words. Tomorrow morning, you're going to see the sun come up, and Christ ain't coming tonight. Now, there's some things have to transpire before he comes. I happen to know that there's two or three things ain't been done yet, so he ain't coming. When those two or three things are tidied up, then that's another story. But he says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So the first time that I'm going to meet Jesus Christ is going to be in the air over Jerusalem. Assuming, of course, that I'm still alive when he returns. Now, if I die before he returns, then I'm going to be resurrected before you guys that are still alive. I'm going to get there first. You're coming in second. How do I know that? Told me right here in verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Now remember, the Messiah said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I didn't write that, so don't get mad at me. And I didn't write the code, and I didn't write the Bible. I'm just here to tell you that the code was given to us in Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13, and I'm following that code. And when you follow that code, you get different conclusions and different answers than you do when you go to church. That's all. Now he said, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so I'm on the air, and I'm going to comfort you with these words. So Aunt Bessie died. She's sleeping. She doesn't know anything. She's tasted death. Death terminated her marriage with Uncle Otto. It's called the sting of death, and it probably was painful. My Aunt Bessie died in her 80s. I think she was about 85 or 6 or 7, something like that, or 88 maybe. And she had to have oxygen. The last 20 years of her life, she was always carrying around this oxygen bottle, and she couldn't get her breath, and she had asthma, and she was breathing it. You know, that's 20 years of pretty poor living. Yeah, I'd say she tasted death. And she was such a good, sweet old lady, too. I guess we ought to ask God why he did that to her. Now, some people won't die, but she's not one of them. And when she's resurrected, she's not going to be married to Uncle Otto. And that David, you know, our old patriarch and King David, is not ascended into the heavens. No man has ascended into heaven. And that's how I know that my Aunt Bessie ain't in heaven with Jesus today. Where is she? She's in a hole in the ground because dust is what she was made out of. And dust is what she's going to turn back into. Her body is rotting away in her grave. Now, you know, of course, some people are a little smarter than that, and they get their bodies deep frozen in nitrogen, and they're going to be resurrected by Marcus Welby, MD, down at Mercy Medical Center 150 years from now, when medical science gets to that level of competence. Well, okay, I don't want to get in the way of these people's happiness and success. Besides that, it boosts the economy and it gives people with deep freezes something to sell. After all, they got to make a living too. I don't think I'll waste my time, effort, and energy having my body deep frozen. If I die before the second coming, I think you can just put me in a hole in the ground and let me rot away. I'm not going to know anything. I'm not going to feel anything. I'm not going to suffer any more pain. I'm going to be asleep waiting for the resurrection. Now, it could be that I'm going to be resurrected to damnation and thrown into the lake of fire. You know, that's going to be a real blessing, because I was real concerned about being resurrected and thrown into hellfire and tortured and tormented for all the rest of eternity. You know, I've only been around 65 years. Now, I might be a dirty rounder chasing Bessie Ballmortal around the bedroom and drinking hooch and smoking dope or something like that, but hey, boys and girls, I'm not as bad as Adolf Hitler or Joe Stalin, who was out here murdering people and killing people by the millions, or Mao Zedong and Chou En Lai, who presided over the murder of, what was it, 47 million Chinese from 1949 to 57? I think that's what it was, 47 million Chinese. They killed them. Now, I might be a pretty bad guy, but I'm not that bad. Now, to be thrown into hellfire and burned for all the rest of eternity over 65 or 70 years of errant misdeeds seems a little excessive to me. Doesn't seem like the punishment meets the crime. Now, does it to you? I mean, hell, we don't even do that to Saddam Hussein. After they try him in a fair trial and find him guilty, which is the obvious outcome, they're going to put him to death. And when they do, they'll give him a lethal injection or cut off his head, or shoot him or something, but they're not going to throw him into a burning pit and burn him and torture him forever. Hell, they ain't even going to burn him or torture him for a day or two. Now, why is it that when we go to church, these religious guys are telling us that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is some kind of a hanging monster? I mean, this guy, he catches you screwing up, boy, he's going to throw you into hell fire and torture you for eternity over the misdeeds that you have committed over 100 years. Now, it seems like that 100 years of misdeeds being punished by a trillion years or 10 trillion years or 50 trillion years of torture seems to be a little excessive to me. Excessive hell is just plain sadistic. I mean, you'd have to be some kind of a monster to come up with that kind of a program. Now, I can't speak for you people up in Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and the Seychelles Islands. I don't know what the hell you people believe over there, but I'm just telling you, here's what's going on here in the United States. I've been here 65 years, and by God, that's what they've been telling me for 60 years. I started learning this when I was 5 years old. It took me down to Mrs. Greenleaf's Pentecostal church, Sylvia Johnson did. God bless Sylvia. They wanted to get me religion, you know. So they took me down there and Mrs. Fernleaf now was the preacher at this little Pentecostal church in Corbell, California. And they rented a room up over Brizard's store. And you'd go in there and there'd be all the little boys and girls in Corbell. Not all of them, you know, but probably 30, 40. And they brought me in there a few times. And God, I listened to that hellfire and brimstone preaching when I was 5 years old. Just scared the daylights out of me, I'll tell you. And I remember that 5, 6 years old, just scared the living hell out of me. You're a going to hell if you do this, and you're going to hell if you do that. Well, if that didn't straighten you out, nothing would. Well, it didn't straighten me out, so I guess nothing will. And God is the God of the living and not the dead, and there is hope in death. God, could you believe that? Hope in death. Take a look here at Revelation 2, verse 11. Says here, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Oh my God, if one death ain't bad enough, there's this second death that comes up. So I guess we need to understand death number one, and then death number two, don't we? Okay, now, if you can qualify, you will not be hurt of the second death. All right. Not hurt of the second death. Not only do we need to know what death is, we need to know what the second death is, don't we? I don't know how many funerals I've been to, but I haven't heard anybody talk about the second death before. Not heard of the second death. I think I can do that, and I'm a crummy plumber. But then I guess the reason I can, I never went to seminary. Hey, hang on, we got to take a little break here. You're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. You know, we Americans talk a lot about private business, and we use terms like private ownership and private property and private rights. But we also use terms like stocks and bonds and negotiable instruments and licenses and permits in our pursuit of profit and gain in our business transactions. Well, listen to this. Did you know that stocks and negotiable instruments are the exact opposite to private ownership? Bonds are the exact opposite to private property. Public business licenses are the exact opposite to private rights. And permits are the exact opposite to private business. And why is it that we see small business being subjected to such a constant barrage of attacks by government at every level from Washington to your hometown? And what can you do to protect your life, your liberty, and your property from these incessant attacks by these government agencies like OSHA, the EPA, the State Tax Commission, Zoning and Planning, the IRS, and the swarms of government agents and agencies who are eating out your substance? As old Thomas Jefferson so aptly put it in our Declaration of Independence, eating out our substance. Well, you know, there's a lot you can do, and the first step is to inform yourself as to the legal alternatives that you have between public business and private business. Public business on the one hand and private business on the other. Now, if you'd like to learn more about private business, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package. And let me tell you more about what it is that you're not supposed to know about private business. As private business is like death, you're not supposed to know about this. But it's educational, it's entertaining, it's informative. Best of all, it's free of charge, and you can call and order yours right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, go to the website georgegordon.org. Click onto the email, and then just send an email request for that free general law CD package. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about death. What is it? I showed you from the Webster's Dictionary, they don't know what it is. All they can do is tell you it's the opposite of life. Death. Well, it's the opposite of life. Can you tell me what cold is? Yeah, it's the opposite of hot. And already I've got about 20 definitions, 20 descriptions of what death is from the Bible. There's 363 places that we're going to see the word death, but, you know, we got to look at more than just death, because there's dead, die, died, dieth, death, deadly, and dying, and the grave. I mean, these are all words that bear on this thing that we call death. What is it anyway? Well, the Bible tells you what it is. The guy that created life didn't come to you and say, well, death is the opposite of life. He came to you and he said, well, let me describe it for you. Let me show you what death is. Death is sleeping. It's a state where you don't know anything. It's where you don't feel anything. There's no marriage and so on. And you don't go to heaven. And we haven't got to the place where you don't go to hell yet. But we're talking about that, because we're talking about not being hurt of the second death. That's Revelation 2, verse 11. In Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Woo! Did you get that? First resurrection. Oh my God! We got first death, second death. Now we've got first resurrection. Next thing, there's going to be a second resurrection and a third resurrection. Oh my God, we didn't learn anything about this in Mrs. Fernleaf's church, did we? Mrs. Fernleaf never said anything about this. Boy, she talked a lot about hellfire and brimstone, and if you little boys and girls screw up over here, God help you. Didn't give me very much hope. Scared the pee-wadding out of me. That's why I don't like to go to church. It's a scary place, like hospital. I stay out of hospitals and churches because they just scare the living hell out of me. Hospitals are the place that you go to die. They kill 130,000 healthy people a year in the hospitals. It's called iatrogenic disease. You ever heard that word? Iatrogenic. Boy, that's a big one. My God, you'd have to go to college and learn how to say a word like iatrogenic. That's a doctor-induced disease. That's where the doctor killed you. 130,000 people a year. I guess that's not too bad. 37 million people are checked into the hospital every year, and they only kill 130,000. Cut off the wrong leg. Cut out the wrong lung. Well, that must be a shocker when you wake up from the anesthetic, you went in for lung cancer surgery, you had cancer in your left lung, and they made a mistake, and they removed your right lung, the good one. But the good news is, they removed the second lung, the left one, free. Well, now what are you going to do? Well, I guess we need a lung transplant. Did anybody ever tell you that when you get that lung or liver transplant that somebody else had to die to give you their lungs or liver? I mean, you know there's no plus pluses in this deal here. It's a loss loss. Mickey Mantle got liver cancer. Mickey Mantle drank a little excessively, and he screwed up his liver. He had cirrhosis of the liver, and so he had a little money. So he went and had a $500,000 liver transplant. Kept him alive for 6 more months. Made $500,000 for the doctors in the hospital, kept the economy singing along. I bet his widow could have used the $500,000 better than the hospital or the doctors, but then, you know, who wants to get in the way of Mickey Mantle's happiness and success? And we didn't. But I just wanted to point it out that not only did Mickey Mantle die, the guy whose liver that he went into the grave with also died. Now, boys and girls, we got to have a better solution to this thing of death than liver transplants and heart transplants, don't you think? Fortunately, God, who says he's the God of the living, comes along and says, well, I'm going to resurrect all of you suckers from the dead. That's the good news. Now, the bad news is we don't know when. And I haven't met anybody that wanted to check out and wait until that comes. Now, Abraham, he's a pretty good old boy. Abraham's coming up in the first resurrection. The reason I figured that out is because in Hebrews chapter 11, called the faith chapter in the Bible, Hebrews 11, there's a bunch of guys in there that are mentioned that are coming up in the first resurrection. Abraham's one of them. Now, he's been dead for about 4,000 years. Now, he was born around 2000 B.C., and this is 4,000 A.D., so he was born about 4,000 years ago, and he lived for 175 years, so, you know, he's been dead for 3,800 years plus, the Bible says he's coming up in the resurrection. Resurrection hasn't occurred yet. Resurrection's coming after 6,000 years. 6,000 years has now expired. We all thought that Jesus was coming back at the stroke of midnight, at the 6,000th year. Boy, did he fool us. It's been 6,008 years, and he ain't showed up, and he ain't said when he's coming back. In fact, in Matthew 24, he said, I don't know when I'm coming back. That's right, Matthew 24. Read it for yourself. I didn't make this story up now. Honest to God. Jesus himself says, I don't know. His disciples came to him and said, hey, boss, can you tell us about the end of the world? He says, yeah, I can tell you quite a bit about it. And so he tells you quite a bit about the end of the world and the second coming. And the question came up, well, when are you coming back? And he says, you know, I don't know. The only guy that knows is God the Father. There's two of these gods, you know, God the Father and God the Son, two of them. One of them's been here to planet Earth. The other guy hasn't been here yet. He says he's coming, but he He didn't say exactly when. It's going to be a while. But this first one, we call him Jesus. He's been here. He's been here several times. He makes, you know, he ought to get frequent flyer miles because he's traveled a long ways from the third heaven here to planet Earth, back out to the third heaven, and then back to planet Earth. I mean, he's made that trip three or four times that we know of, that he talks about. So that's why I say, I mean, if anybody's entitled to frequent flyer miles, it's Jesus. He's been here. And he says he's the only guy from heaven that's been here and gone back and been here and gone back. Now, there's some angels been here. Been a few angels here. Those 24 elders around the throne that's mentioned in Revelation probably haven't been here. But all right, now in Revelation 20, verse 6, remember this first resurrection. Now, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, on which the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Let me write that down. The dead are going to live and reign with Christ. So let's reign, R-E-I-G-N. Let's reign with Christ 1,000 years. Now, you can't do that until you've been born again. And I've had people ask me, are you born again? No. No, as far as I know, I've only been born once. Nicodemus asked Jesus that very question. He says, what am I going to do? Go back into my mama's womb? And Jesus told him, says, you know, I don't think you understand this program very well. And this Nicodemus was a religious guy. I mean, this guy had been to seminary. This guy was trained. He was a preacher. I mean, he was a holy Joe, a sky pilot. You know, you'd think if anybody knew something about the Bible, you know, it would be Nicodemus, and he didn't seem to understand it very well. Well, I don't think those guys were reading the Bible any more 2,000 years ago than they are today. I haven't seen any preachers reading the Bible. Well, we're coming up with some pretty wild stuff here, aren't we, boys and girls? I mean, just think about what we've come up with so far, and we're just scratching the surface. You've been to a funeral or two, most of you have, and you haven't heard any of this at the funeral. Now, you'd think if you were going to have an electrician or a plumber say a few words over old Bob, the dead body, they probably would omit some of this stuff. But a preacher, been to church, been to seminary, been to college, got letters after his name, you'd think they'd know something about this. First death, second death, first, second, third resurrection, resurrection to damnation. Well, that doesn't sound too good. Resurrection to damnation. Let me write that one down. Whew. Sounds like Mrs. Fernleaf again. Resurrection, that's a tough one to spell. I know, two R's and one S. Resurrection to damnation. Well, we want to avoid that. So if we pay attention here, maybe we could avoid that. All right, in Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Woo, now that's a wild one. Death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Lake of fire. Now, I've heard about hell, fire, and brimstone. Now, I'll tell you what they've always been telling me or picturing to me. A guy by the name of Dante Alighieri wrote a play, an opera, called Dante's Inferno. And it was his idea of what hell was like. People dancing around from brick to brick, you know, and being eternally burned, but never burned up. You're never killed. You're never destroyed. I mean, you know, think back 500 years, could you? Boys and girls, just think back about 500 years. Remember what you were doing when Columbus discovered America in 1492? About 1504, 500 years ago. Columbus has made three or four trips here to the New World. Can you remember that? Oh, you don't remember that. I mentioned this in the first program in the series. Well, of course you don't know. You were unconscious. You weren't alive. You hadn't been born yet. But here the scripture says you've got to be born again. And it talks about a second death. It talks about a resurrection to damnation. It gets even better than that. Here in verses 14 and 15, this is Revelation 20. Now, this is where the three resurrections are located. all three of them in the same chapter. And he says, death and hell, death is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Well, that's because you're going to get eternal life. Eternal life. See, you have to have a thing called eternal life. Now, that's a wild new concept. Now, I know I'm going to die, and it's appointed to me to die once. Now I can see there's a second death mentioned in the scripture here, and some people are going to be resurrected and then thrown into the lake of fire. Now let me ask you a question. If I were to take you up on top of a volcano, like that big volcano in Hawaii, they call it, Kilauea or something like that. Don't get mad at me now, I don't speak Hawaiian. But there's this big, on the big island down there, they got this big volcano, and I watched that lava coming down. It's red hot, and you can watch it coming down through those tubes and going out into the ocean, and you can watch the steam, you know, coming up out of the ocean there from that red hot lava. Let's suppose, for the sake of our discussion, I throw you into this lava, this red hot lava, this liquid rock. How long do you think you're going to last in that liquid rock? I mean, you know, it you could start from the feet up, but I mean, it's going to just burn you to ash. And I think that's why in Malachi 4, about verses 3 or 4, there's a scripture that talks about the ashes of the wicked under the feet of the righteous. Let me see if that's true. I think I got it marked here. I had to mark it because I can't remember it. In verse 3 it says, "And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, says the Eternal of Hosts." Hey, I think this lake of fire that he's going to create, it isn't here yet, boys and girls. We don't have the lake of fire yet. But he's going to make one. And he's going to take the wicked, whoever these wicked are, bad guys like my dad and granddad, I suppose, and he's going to throw them into the lake of fire and burn them up. Burn them up. Burn them to ash. And their ashes are going to be under the feet of the righteous who are going to be walking around on planet Earth. All of a sudden that prophecy makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Now, if we took Saddam Hussein and Adolf Hitler and all these bad guys, whoever they are, I don't know who they are. You know, Jesus made an observation. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged." That should be written more clearly, "Condemn not that you be not condemned." And that's because we're not the judge. I'm not going to decide or judge Adolf Hitler. I don't know whether that guy is going into the lake of fire or not. Tain't for me to make that decision. Nobody called me or hired me for that job. And God says, well, we read it up here just a minute ago. God says that he's going to come and he's going to judge the quick and the dead. The living and the dead. He's going to judge them. And we're all going to meet him. You know, when somebody says, "Do you know the Lord? Do you know Jesus?" I have to tell them, "No, I haven't met him yet. But I plan on meeting him up in the clouds over Jerusalem just before he descends on the Mount of Olives." I kind of had that in mind. I'd kind of like to be there. I'd like to be one of those guys. I don't know if I'm going to be. I'm just telling you I'd like to be one of those guys. Now, whether or not I can qualify, that's another story. You know, I may not make it. I may not qualify for that program. But I'm working hard on it. I'm going to try hard. I wanted to go to West Point, but I got discouraged when I found out that you had to be a Republican. Now, you know, it depends on where you live. You see, because you get appointed from the politician that's located in your local area, like your senator, he appoints a couple of them, and your local representative, he gets one or two, and Then there's three or four appointed at large minutes. It's kind of a political game to get appointed to West Point or Annapolis or the Air Force Academy and so on. I had a daughter that went into the Coast Guard Academy. That's a little easier to get into. It ain't easy now, but a little easier than West Point. The moral to the story is that you got to be a Republican or a Democrat. You got to have the right political connections, you know, to get in there. Now, fortunately here, for this program here, there are some qualifications. Now, I got to tell you a little story here, because when we're talking about qualifications to get into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, when I was a little kid, I went to the Lutheran church after I got out of Mrs. Fernleaf's Pentecostal church there in Corbeil. My dad and mom, they sent me to the Lutheran day school. They thought I was stupid. And the public school had dumbed me down to such a point that they better send me to a Lutheran parochial school and smarten me up. So they did. And of course, then when you get sent to one of these religious schools, whether it's Catholic school, you know, if you get sent to the Catholic school, they expect you to go to Mass. Well, let me tell you, boys and girls, if you go to Lutheran school, they expect you to go to Lutheran church and Sunday school. And I'll just bet you if you went to Baptist school, they'd want you to go to Baptist church and Baptist Sunday school. I just never did it, but I just suspect it. And sure enough, I had to go to Lutheran church and Lutheran Sunday school. Well, while we were in Lutheran school, they sent us to catechism. Now, I was in there for a long time. We never read the Bible. I was in Lutheran school for 2 years, never read the Bible. Now, we memorized a lot of Bible verses. I don't want you to get the idea now that the Lutherans don't ever read the Bible. They've got Bibles in the church, but they don't read them. They read from the catechism. They get all of their information from headquarters, which I think is here in Missouri someplace. Stanbury, Missouri? No, it's Columbia, Missouri or someplace. The Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, they're located here. And you got to belong to the Missouri Synod. It isn't satisfactory to belong to just any Lutheran church. By God, you got to belong to the Missouri Synod. And if you don't, you're going right straight to hell. I got that right from Pastor Kohler now, and I'm just laying it out to you and telling you so you'll know. Well, one day, I was a paper boy in those days. I was about 12, 13 years old. I'm a paper boy. And I delivered my papers, and we'd get our papers down at the Eureka Theater there in Eureka, California. So for you people living there in Eureka, the Eureka Theater's still there, and you know that it's got a great big dry area back up in there when it rains a lot in Eureka. And so all the paper boys get their papers. They're delivered to the Eureka Theater, and we could sit there in that big foyer where they sell the tickets and roll our papers. Well, we were doing that one morning, you know, about 5 o'clock in the morning, rolling our newspapers, and David Wagner, he said something about, if you're not a Nazarene, you're going to hell. Well, Ed O'Neill piped up, and he said, no, you got that wrong. If you're not a Catholic, you're going to hell. And old Mike Lyons, he's sitting there and saying, no, I'm a Baptist, and I got it straight from the Baptist preacher. Everybody that's not a Baptist is going to hell. And I said, well, I just learned this straight from the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, right here from Pastor Kohler. If you're not a Lutheran, you're going to hell. And furthermore, you not only have to be a Lutheran, you got to belong to the right corporation. I mean, if you got the wrong corporate charter, you're going to hell. Well, I already told you, you know, that all these people are going to hell. Have you ever thought about how many people are going to hell if all that story is true? Well, now, there's about 1 billion people in the world that are Catholics. Now, there's 6 billion people in the world today, and about 1 billion of them, about 20% there. And no, it ain't even that, 16%. 16% of the world's population are Catholics. Now, if Ed O'Neill is right, that 16% is going to heaven, and all the rest of us, the other 83%, about 83% are going to hell, aren't we? Now, the Muslims, they got about 1 billion people in the world. And I'm sure that the Muslims are telling all their people, that if you don't belong to the Muslim church and if you don't believe in Allah and you get crosswise here, you're going to hell or whatever their bad place is. And furthermore, we'll help you with the jihad. We'll kill you and send you there. My God, these religious people are dangerous. You know, religious people don't believe in live and let live. Religious people are serious. They want you to go to heaven and they'll kill you to get you there. I don't know what these Muslims are thinking, because after they kill us Christians, you know they're condemning us to hell because they're killing us before they can get us converted. I guess they don't, not very loving people. Now, I wondered about those Catholics and Protestants killing each other and blowing each other up there and killing women and kids, you know, up there in North Ireland. I don't know. I'm just reporting to you. Hell, you know as much about it as I do. You read the Wall Street Journal and the New York Times, don't you? Reader's Digest and Time Magazine. Well, now, if all these stories are true, then the people who are going to come up in this resurrection are going to go to heaven, or whatever this reward of the saved is, whatever it is that you're looking for over there, is a very tiny minority of people. God, whoever he is, whether he's Allah or whether he's the Pope or he's Jesus or Buddha or whoever he is, he ain't coming out with very many people. You got 6 billion people in the world. And if the Muslims are right, the other 83% are all going to hell, that bad place. And God's only going to end up with 16%, a small minority, a small fraction of the total amount of humanity drawing breath on planet Earth today. 16% max. Max. That's all God's going to get. And that's assuming that he takes all the Muslims. And from what I understand, those Muslims are divided up into a bunch of sects. And they're all fighting with one another. And if you don't belong to the Sunni Muslims, all the rest of them are going to hell. And then the Arabs. In Saudi Arabia, I guess they'd tell you, if you're not a Wahhabi Arab or a Wahhabi Muslim, you're going to hell. Because that's the way it is here in America, boys and girls. If you're not a Catholic, you're going to hell. Well, the Catholics only represent about 70 million people here in this country. I think that's what there is here, 70 million. Let's work that out and see what the percentage is. We got about 300 million people, and 70 of them are Catholic. So 70 divided by 270, let's just say, is 25.9%. So the best God is going to do here in the United States, if Catholicism is his thing in life, he's going to get 25% of us, and the other 75% of all the Americans drawing breath today are going to die and go to hell. Is my arithmetic right? I think it is. So God's coming up with a minority any way you slice it. God is not the winner in this game. God is the loser, and Satan is the winner. Well, I'm out of time. Out of time and out of voice. Hey, we got to take this up again next time when we come back tomorrow night, same time, same station. You've been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The opinions and the beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone, and they do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or of this radio station. So for more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please go to the website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Or just call the law school direct. It's 417-273-4967. For more information about the law school and the Law Hour, please go to the website. It's georgegordon.org. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, just go to the homeschooling page on the website, georgegordon.org. org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide on the Internet. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. All right, there's the signal. Time's up. See you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, good night, friends.